The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. I want to speak today on the theme, the God-glorifying responsibility of wives. The God-glorifying responsibility of wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We now are shifting our attention to Paul's instruction to wives, having dealt with the husbands for 4 weeks. And the question I want to ask you ladies this morning is, what do you consider is godliness for a woman? What does it take for you to be a godly Christian woman? Now, some answers come to that kind of a question like this. Well, it requires much study of God's Word. Or godliness means that she is a person of prayer. Some determine godliness for a woman is if she's a great homemaker or mother. Others might say a woman is godly because she's much involved in the work of the church. Now, all of these things are wonderful in and of themselves and certainly do promote godliness, but they in themselves are not what godliness is. To be godly is to have a heart for God. And it's so sad that in our world today, many, if not most, think godliness is something you do rather than what you are. Godliness simply means this: God-likeness. You want to be a godly wife, godly woman, then pursue God that you might be like God. That's what godliness really is. And so I ask you to help diagnostically determine your own heart. Do you feel in your heart as God feels in His heart? Do you pursue God's exaltation or do you pursue your own? And that is, do you pursue your agenda rather than God's agenda? Do you have the same goals for your life as He does? These are the questions that determine the condition of the heart, which determines godliness for both men and women. And as we begin to try to understand what your role as a wife is, we must never forget that one could be actually a model wife. Model, perfect example of what it means to be a wife. And yet not be godly. But I would quickly say, it's impossible for you to be truly godly and not be an example of a good biblical wife. You see, godliness has to be the fuel of all our behavior. In the church, outside of the church. A heart for God determines the course of your daily walk, your daily activity, your daily behavior, your thoughts, your words. Godliness, a heart for God, has to be the basis and foundation. So, a godly woman, well, she's chiefly interested in whatever God thinks. She doesn't ask if it's convenient or not, practical or not, hard to implement or not. If she discovers that her thinking is not in line with God's thoughts, then she quickly realigns her thinking. Because she desires godliness. She loves God. So, ladies, sisters, what is it that should motivate you this morning? Should it be a desire to be right and to avoid being wrong? Because if that is what is motivating you, that's not godliness. I don't want you to sit here this morning, take careful notes, and try to conform to what I say. Because I'm not aiming at your behavior. I'm not even aiming at your lifestyle. Paul is aiming at your heart. And so, what is to motivate you? Is it right or wrong, or pleasing your Father? It's pleasing your Father. That's godliness. It is to have a heart that desires to do His will, not because you can be right, but because you love Him. That's godliness. The other is rotten flesh. To do something merely because it is right is the sign of a law-hardened, grace-refusing, loveless heart. It is the work and religion of the Pharisees going about doing their duty. Dear sister, what I will say to you today and for the next several Sundays will not altogether be easy. But what a shame it would be that if you leave here loaded with more guilt than with which you came. It's not the object of these sermons to make anybody feel guilty. I want to be as sympathetic as I possibly can to our sisters. I've consorted with many authorities, including my wife, on what a godly wife is, the responsibilities, the pressures, in and outside of the home. And it'd be a shame for most of you who already feel guilt. Most women today, because of the pressures of our culture, are saddled with guilt. So it'd be a travesty that if you leave here today and hearing my words, you're saddled with even more guilt. But it would be a worse shame if you determined to do these things because you want to be a wife who did everything right, not because you wanted to. A godly person loves godliness. That's what motivates them. She doesn't have to force herself to do what is right because she loves doing what pleases Jesus. Therefore, if you're not functioning in the role God has designed for you, please, 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 don't sit here and build a little task list and grit your teeth and say, I'll have to do better. Rather, here's what you need to do. Mourn over your heart. Mourn. Grieve over its coldness, its passionless affections, and ask God to change your heart. Don't leave here trying to do a bunch of a task list, do's and don'ts. No, the proper response to the Word of God is to say, Lord, change my heart. And make it conform that I delight in your design of womanhood. Well, I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the role of the wife found here in our text. According to our text, a wife's major role, this is it, ladies, primarily singular. A lot of functions, but primarily one role as a wife. And that is to be a supporter. Supporter. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, much too often this word submit has been misunderstood to mean serve and obey your man. I want to relieve your mind. That's not the connotation that the apostle has in mind. It's my goal to help you to see that the word submit is not menial, not demeaning, it's not chauvinistic. Rather, I believe Paul uses this word submit to mean supporter. Supporter. Now, what does the word supporter mean? Well, the dictionary defines the word supporter, at least the one I looked at, 9 different definitions. I think many of these could really be wrapped up in what this word submit in Ephesians 5:22 really means. Let me give you the first 3. We'll just kind of lump these 3 together. The dictionary said that the word supporter means to bear the weight of. 2, to hold in position so as to keep from falling, sinking, or slipping. 3, to be capable of bearing, to withstand. My sister, that's truly, I think, what's involved in what the Bible means when it says that you are to submit to your husband. You are, listen, you are the foundation of your husband's strength. That's how you need to begin to view yourself. You're foundational to your husband's strength. Every solid structure must have a solid and stable foundation. Herein, I believe, is your role, as Paul is communicating here. You submit to him by helping him bear the weight of his responsibilities. And as we've heard these last few Sundays, his responsibilities are several and they are sizable. So you are to be there to help him his, bearing the weight of his responsibilities. Well, the dictionary continues. Supporter, to keep from weakening or failing, strengthening, as in an example, the letter supported him in his grief. To submit or support your husband involves this aspect of actually giving him your strength where and when he is failing, when life has been hitting him terribly hard. You're to be his greatest supporter, his most trusted advocate in all of the earth. You're there to help strengthen him. Again, the dictionary defines supporter as one to provide for or maintain by supplying with money or necessities. In other words, you're to be a provider for your husband. Now that is ironic because we discuss with the husbands that their primary chief responsibility in order to love their wives is to provide for them. But unlike the dictionary that illustrates with money, I don't think that's what the Bible is talking about here. Rather, I think as a supporter, to submit to your husband means that you're to provide him your essential qualities of femininity. I'm going to say in just a few minutes, God made you to supply what your husband did not come equipped with. What standard equipment for you is not for him. And it's not just what's unique to your femaleness, but you are to provide counsel and your perspective because he lacks the female perspective. Let's continue to learn more about this word support. The dictionary says a sixth definition, to furnish corroborating evidences for, like his facts supported her story. Ladies, you corroborate. In other words, you substantiate, you prove, you validate your husband. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, listen, every husband needs validation. This is extremely important. And this is included in this word submit. You are here, God's gift to him, to validate him. Now, everyone needs validation, men and women both. But in the case of a man, his most significant validation of his manhood is not what you would guess. It's not work. It's you, his wife. Now let me clarify. Because most men, their egos are tied to what they do, their careers, their jobs. And that is much true. But let me say, and every man will know what I'm talking about. Work has problems. Tasks go uncompleted. Life and work, job, career have challenges that can be very demasculating, can just humble you and make you feel little of a man. But you, his wife, supporting him by substantiating, confirming your approval of his masculinity, he can survive those things. He can survive what doesn't go right at work. It's just the same as you design your husband's validation. You want to be validated as a woman by your husband, so he needs your validation. Well, the dictionary lends us another definition. To aid the cause, policy, or interest of. He supported him in his election campaign. Or to argue in favor of, advocate. Now, this is often how I think we think of the word supporter, like supporting a political candidate, someone who aids his lend or approval to another. Your husband needs you to be his biggest fan. Listen to me. He needs you to be his biggest fan and able defender. Now, the next definition may seem like an odd way to define supporter. The dictionary says that the supporter means to endure. Or tolerate. Some of you ladies thinking, that's mine. Boy, I didn't know I was a submissive after all. I have to endure my husband all the time. Now think about it. One of the ways we show support to someone is by tolerating their weirdness or weaknesses or even wrongs. You don't quit on a person simply because they mess up. because of their imperfections. If you love them, you stand in support of them and in often spite of them. That's what we want from others. That's what you want from your husband. That he will love you in spite of you as well as because of you. Well, the last definition tendered by the dictionary is this. A supporter is to act in a secondary or subordinate role like to a leading performer. Now, it's this definition that might bother you the most and sound demeaning. In fact, I think this is how most women think of the biblical word submit when they hear it. Something secondary, something less than important than her husband. Someone who's not the main character. Someone who's just simply in a lesser role. But a supporting role is in no way a lesser role. In fact, if you're just talking about movies, sometimes the supporting actors rake in all the accolades and rewards. I mean, where would Sheriff Andy Taylor be without Deputy Barney Fife? When Barney left the show, well, it was never any as good as it once was it? The supporting role made the show. But your role in your marriage is not like a movie or a TV show. You and your husband are one. And your role in that marriage is to work with your husband in the calling that God has given him. And without you, he can't succeed. And if he doesn't succeed, neither do you. You fail in your calling as a woman. Now, I think this is the way you need to start thinking of the word submit. All of these things we've talked about are wrapped up in this one word, submit. And I like the word supporter. I believe the Lord really gave that to me a couple of weeks ago as I was preparing for this message. The word submit has its baggage, but it really means somebody who comes along and supports in all the ways that we have defined this morning. It's not a term to suggest that you're a slave to your husband. It does not mean that you have no opinion or voice, that you're to be seen and not heard. Nor is it unquestionable obedience to your husband's commands. That is in no way Paul's or the Spirit's definition, and neither should it be ours. It's not what this word submit means. It's a holy word, and we need to treat it with reverence and great care. But interestingly enough, Paul takes this idea of submission, or as I like to interpret it, support, to a level most of us have never discussed. The Apostle Paul says that a wife's primary responsibility is not to support your husband, but to support Christ. Let's look at this. It's true, there are many ways that a woman can support a husband that she can't support Jesus. He doesn't need much support, does he? He doesn't need any at all. He doesn't have any imperfections, insufficiencies, incompleteness. But she can and does support Jesus by how? Following him. By following him. And although our Lord doesn't need our support and is completely self-sufficient, we're still commanded to follow him. We've heard the Master's call, come and follow me. That's supporting him. Now, this is stated in our text for wives. Read it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. If you're to follow Christ and submit to Him, then you must follow your husband's leadership. You support Christ by following your husband. You see, the ultimate goal is to follow Christ, not your husband, but means by which God has given you to follow Christ is by following your husband's leadership. Now, this in no way, shape, form, or fashion means that your husband is somehow on par with Jesus, equal in authority to Christ, or that he has absolute control over you as Jesus does. No, absolutely not. The illustration between Jesus and the husband therefore breaks down. You can't stretch it to those kinds of limits. But Paul is simply saying in our text that as you support your husband in the ways in which we've already defined, you are following Jesus. Do you see that? Isn't that awesome? God makes it simple. Paul, when writing the same command to the Colossian wives, said it just a little differently that we need to read it. Colossians 3:18. It reads almost identical to our text in Ephesians, but when Paul writing to the Colossian wives, he says it this way, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, Paul said to the Ephesians, as unto the Lord, as to the Lord. Here he says, as it is fit in the Lord. Now, what does he mean, as it is fit in the Lord? His meaning is this. This is the conduct of those who are Christians. In other words, a Christian wife supporting her husband by yielding to his leadership is conduct befitting to her status as a believer. That's what Christian wives do. That's why it's fit in the Lord, proper in the Lord. It's expected of God. If it's a man's role to lead, dear sisters, then it must be the wife's role to follow. What good is a leader if no one's following? Now, let me direct your attention to the reason why God did this. Why did He design it like this? The reason for the wife's role, for this supportive role in marriage, is due to the fact that God created woman second and man first. And it's a precedent that's established in the creation order. In the third message of this series, I discussed this briefly. I promised you that I would elaborate further in another message, and so I want to fulfill my promise to you. But in that message, I told you that the reason that the man's role is called head, leader, is because man was first created. He was created before Eve, the woman, was created. And that, Paul suggests, or even doesn't, that may be a weak word, Paul communicates, states, clearly declares, that gives men the leadership role. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you might want to turn there because we're going to cite several verses from it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, our apostle says this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Look at verse 8 and 9. Here we read why man is considered the head of the woman. He says, 1 Corinthians 11:8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Now, in our politically correct culture, that sounds sexist and politically incorrect. Let's just be honest. Let's just deal with it right now. No, this sermon will not make Women's Journal or Better Homes and Gardens. But the pop culture teaches a philosophy that is contrary to this text, and for that reason, culture, having made its way into our minds, into our hearts, that doesn't feel good. Let's talk about that. No, it's not politically incorrect, but if you gain your ideas of marriage from popular women magazines, you're headed for destruction. You're headed down a road, a pathway of devastation. No tranquility in your home, no happiness, no love, nothing for which God designed the home to supply and be. These are commands. These are not recommendations. They're commands. Just like it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. Well, why shouldn't I lie? It might get me out of a scrape or two. But God knows better. He wants to preserve your happiness. He wants to preserve your well-being. And so He gives us certain parameters. And when you do break that parameter and you bear false witness, you lie, and it's discovered, what happens to you then? Your reputation becomes soiled, stained, and quite under suspicion, doesn't it? The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because for your well-being and happiness. Because when that happens, oh, friends, devastation, wreckage, and ruin, not beyond God's grace to repair, but Oh, the pain is unbelievable. So when God says, ladies, I didn't make man for you, I made you for man. It might sound sexist, but really it's God having your best interest at heart, protecting you, wanting to prosper you, wanting to bless you. Heed it at all cost. Listen to it and obey its instruction. The purpose of women is for men, but dear sister, rather than seeing that as being subservient or negative, it's good for you to understand, here's exactly what it means. You ready? Your husband needs you. That's what it means. This is this point. He needs you. But the reason that he needs you is based upon the fact that man was made first, woman was made second. Should have been vice versa, then the whole roles would have been completely reversed. Paul says this again, I think even more definitive in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Undoubtedly, Paul saw that a man is to be the leader or head by virtue of being the first in the created order. It was Adam who was given dominion over the earth. It was Adam who was to superintend all of God's creation. And God gave Adam a helper to assist him in those responsibilities. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Listen to what the Lord said. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, and when God says it, it's more important than when Michael says it. So listen up. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Powerful word, comparable. Not lesser. Not a scaled down version, but comparable to him. Eve was given to help her husband fulfill his calling. Therefore, women created to assist their husband in fulfilling their husband's calling. Now, dear sisters, if this sounds demeaning to you, let me suggest that you're hearing me, listen, you're hearing me through your very pink hearing aids, as Emerson Eggerich is fond of saying. In other words, you're taking my words and you're filtering them through your very feminine biases. You should by no way, no means think that a supportive role is a lesser role. Because it isn't. Here's why. First, it takes two to make one. A mathematician may want to argue that point, but let's think about it. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, we read, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God creates the human race in one man. The text says God created him. Him is singular. On the sixth day of creation, God only made Adam. He did not make Eve on the sixth day. Eve was not made till much later. We don't know when. All we know is this. Sometime after chapter 2 or in chapter 2, after He has named all of the animals, then God says, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. So, in Genesis 1:27, it says that God created both male and female, and yet it says He only made Adam. Why would Moses write this in such a confusing way? Well, because God revealed something to Moses, and God's revealing it to us through Moses. Here's the revelation, that when God made Adam, He made both male and female, since out of Adam came Eve. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 11:8. Man's not from woman, but woman's from the man. Adam is the fountainhead of all humanity. Male and female. Stop and think about this with me. Why is it that every male has the female chromosome X? When a baby's conceived, the gender, the sex is determined by chromosome. A female gender has two X chromosomes. That's what determines that the baby's going to be a girl. But the male does not have two Y chromosomes, you would think. Actually, it has both a Y, which is the male chromosome, and a X, which is the female chromosome. Now, how could that be? Well, it's easy. Women get their Y chromosome from Adam. For in Adam, there was already that female chromosome. God made out of one man the entire human race. And this plays out so wondrously in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, you're thinking, we were going so good, I was getting into this. Now you're getting into this theology stuff. Well, you've got to learn that when you don't feel like doing all of the techniques, following the ideas and patterns of Scripture in a practical way, it's usually because your doctrine's a little faulty. You've got to be reminded of the basis of why you do what you do. It's godliness, a heart for God. Here's what God says. Here's what God has done about male and female. Here's what God has said and established about marriage. Genesis 2:18. First time we hear that something's not good about God's creation. It's the singleness of man. God said it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. God is saying, guys, live it up, talk about it, accept it. You're incomplete without a wife if you haven't been given the gift of singleness. You need a helper. You need someone to complete you. So the Lord made a woman who wasn't what man was. Interestingly, God made Eve from Adam. She's not outsourced. It came right from her. She's fashioned from his DNA. But she's made differently, and the differences go beyond what is noticeable. Listen, she was made to fit Adam. Without her, Adam was deficient. May I say it this way? Adam was unfinished. He was not whole until a suitable helper was made for him. The femininity fulfilled the vacuum of his masculinity. Guys, our masculinity will not always help us, but get in our way sometimes. We need the femininity and all of the attributes of our wise femaleness, her womanhood, to complete us. Now, the ramifications of this are so huge, and they're being threatened today. I want to give you real quickly four spiritual, moral, and social ramifications from all of this, then we'll conclude. This is why God made man, and then secondly, He made Eve. No human race without Eve. If you just have Adam, you don't have humanity. There'd be no human race. Adam would be alone in the garden. So the role of woman now is very important and necessary to the creation of humanity. That was pretty easy. Let's go to the second reason. There would be no illustration of Christ's love for us without the creation of a woman. Now, here's where we get huge. Without women being created in the supportive role to her husband, we would not have this tremendous illustration that we've been talking about all of these now 7 weeks. We would be void of one of the most beautiful descriptions designed to help us to understand Jesus' love for us. Because the Bible tells us Jesus came for a woman, His bride, the church. Wasn't that clearly brought out in a very moving way last Sunday with what Jesus did, how He came, fulfilling the very emblematic structure of a Jewish wedding? And if there's no illustration of Christ's love for the church, then there's no illustration of the church's submission to Christ without a woman. There's no marriage without women. And without marriage, there's no illustration for the church's submission to Christ. You could not say that the church's relationship to Jesus would be, well, maybe like an employee to an employer relationship. Because that does not adequately satisfy. You're kind of left hanging trying to find some analogy. Well, there is the slave and master relationship talked about in the New Testament. We're his slaves, but that's still quite incomplete. I am a slave, but I don't feel like a slave. Do you? That can almost lead you to unbiblical conclusions. But the relationship between a husband and a wife is much more accurate. And from that, we can see what our relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because exactly, it is that. It is a marriage. Jesus has married you. He's proposed. He's paid the price. He sealed the covenant with the cup. He's promised to return for us. Oh, women are very important for us. But lastly, Eve had to be made in order for mankind to reflect the image of God. Eve had to be made in order for you and I to reflect the image of God. That's why your role, ladies, as a supporter is so important, because God is a plurality of persons. We are Trinitarian in our understanding of God. One God, three persons. Not three gods. One God, three distinct persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And without you, ladies, complimenting your husbands, there would be one less demonstration of God's plurality. This is why this is crucial. That's why you obeying this command has theological, spiritual ramifications. It affects God and your understanding of God. We need all the help we can get to try to understand the Trinity, because the mind just really can't grasp that. And you and your husband make one entity. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is an illustration of the Trinity, because it isn't. That's not what I'm saying. But it does show us something about God's plurality. It's in Genesis 1, 27. Let's read it one more time. Implicitly, it's stated here. So let's go back to Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Notice Moses' words. First he said, God created man in His own image. The word man there is singular. He says it again. In the image of God, He created him. Him, not them. Singular, not plural. But then Moses continues, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now Moses switching to the plural. Mankind is one, but he's comprised of two, both male and female. He does this again in Genesis 5. We won't read it, but it says basically the same thing. So here's the valuable lesson that would have been lost had woman not come from man. As Eve came from man, from his side, so does the Son come from the Father. Now, some of you are not excited about that, but I am. This is why He made you. It has nothing to do about having happy homes, cheerful children. It has everything to do with who God is. And God, in His nature, a creative God, had to create something to display His wondrous glory. And so, that's why, man, you're here. And ladies, that's why you're here. So don't get bored with the theology. It should feed your soul this morning. God is to be in this place, and He's revealing Himself in male and femaleness right before us. The creation of woman coming from Adam's rib illustrates Jesus Christ coming from the Father. Now, Jesus always existed. He's always been with the Father. But even Jesus said that He came from the Father. The Bible says that He is begotten, generated from the Father. His source is God the Father. So, ladies, God's design that you play a supporting role, not being lesser, but that you're a complementer to your husband, has been rejected by this evil age. And you've been told that you are independent of your husband, that you are your own person, and you don't need your husband. Listen to me. That is the way to a downward slide away from God's created order that this culture has advocated. And in the end, it will lead us to self-destruction. The bottom line is, unless God's design for men and women is adhered to in our society, mankind's in trouble. Now listen to this. This is scary. For the very first time in American history, more women are living single than married. In fact, monogamous heterosexual marriages are less than 50% now in this country. They're now the minority of homes. A husband and a wife, there's less of those kinds of homes than there's ever been. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the percent of married couples is down to 49.7%. In just 1980, 27 years ago, it was over 60%. And if our society continues in this wrongheadedness concerning the roles of men and women and marriage, there will be no America to one day save. God's created order has to be jealously observed. And once again, we are seeing it with this trying to redefine marriage as being something beyond a man and a woman. Listen, men and women are not complete human beings without each other. Unless, except you've been given the gift of celibacy. God does give some people the ability to live alone. We'll deal with that in a future message. But unless you've been given that gift, dear husband, you're incomplete without your wife. And dear wife, you're incomplete without your husband. You are not independent of each other. And that, my dear friends, is the hogwash of a politically correct culture that is leading us further away into the misery of our own sinfulness. Now, there is equality of persons and importance. We need each other. In the very sight of God, no man has any more value than a woman. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatians that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the sense, yes, there is equality. However, each sex has a distinct function and role. And men and women's roles are completely different. They function like God the Father and God the Son. Through the Father, even though they are equal, the Father and the Son are equal, there is a voluntary submission on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to His Father. Now ladies, please watch this. In Corinthians 15, 27, just listen. And He, that is God, has put all things under His, Jesus' feet. You see, a good husband, he really does try to bless his wife and give her the spiritually good of God. Just like the Father puts all things under His Son's feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, that is Jesus, it's evident that He, God the Father, who put all things under Him, Jesus the Son, is accepted. In other words, God the Father is not under His Son's feet. Now when all things are made subject to Him, that is Jesus, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him, the Father, who put all things under Him. Why? That God may be all in all. Now listen, here's the application, ladies. This text, as well as several more I could quote you, are telling us that Jesus has the same function and role in the Godhead as you ladies have in your marriage. Don't let me hear any woman say she plays a lesser role than her husband, because to do so insinuates that Jesus does also. He voluntarily, because of His love, supports His Father in the Father's enterprise. He submits to Him and willingly takes on a supportive role. And do you know what that supportive role led Him to do? It led Him to climb Golgotha's rugged hill and to be nailed to a cross for you. Do you think that's lesser important? Do you find Jesus' supportive role being less than important? God forbid. Neither is your role, dear ladies. Men and women, yes, they're equal. But there has to be, as in the case of the Father and the Son, submission on the part of the woman to the man. This doesn't make the woman any less important than man. It just simply says she's doing the same thing Jesus is doing in the Trinity with His Father. It's fulfilling your function as a completer to your husband's calling. Wow! Awesome! You are absolutely, totally significant, ladies. Don't let a evil husband put you down. Don't let a unbiblical man deceive you that you're some kind of slave to his every whim and wish. You say something to us about the submission and love of Christ to His Father that would cause Him to go to a cross for us. What love? Can you love your husband like that? Well, you must. You must. I want to summarize, sisters. You're an integral part of your marriage. It's not a lesser role. It is an equal role. Can't have marriage without you. However, your equality with your husband must be yielded when you have both separate opinions and ideas about the direction that the two of you should take. There has to be one and only one leader. This is where you have to do it. Jesus did. Father, is there any way this cup can be passed before me? And He prayed what? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. Submission? Why? There has to be one leader. But I pray you have heard today that the leader of the home cannot effectively lead without your support and cooperation. He needs you. And to be odds at him with him is to divide your home. And as Jesus was famously quoted by Lincoln, a house divided against itself shall not stand. You can't follow Christ, ladies, if you're not following the man you married. In these days to come, as promised, I will deal with submission beyond this general description. But I wanted to lay all the groundwork in one message. And in the days to come, we'll get more specific. We will deal with issues and what they look like. And yes, there are some other options have to come into play when certain things from your husband doesn't happen as they should. We'll talk about that. I'll deal with that. But I cannot end today without you knowing that to follow Christ means you must follow your husband. I mean by that this. You can't follow the Lord Jesus unless your heart is inclined, disposed, wants to follow your husband. It just can't be. You're not following Jesus. I don't care how much you do in the church. I don't care how much you study the Bible. You can even lead a Bible study in your home for ladies. Your heart doesn't want to yield, doesn't want to follow, doesn't want to support your husband. You're not following Jesus. That's what I want you to get from this message today. Now, why do I say it that way? Two reasons, real quickly. I say it this way because there's going to be some of you going to leave here, like I said earlier. You're going to say, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to try to be a better wife. And that's not what we're saying. Jesus said it's about the heart. You've got to want to do this. And if you don't want to do this, there's your real problem. The problem's not being submissive or supportive to your husband. It's a much deeper, bigger, huger problem. The second reason I say it this way, that you've got to have a heart that wants to, because some of you have husbands you cannot follow. You can't follow them because they do not follow Christ. Whether they claim to be a Christian or not, if your husband will not follow wherever Jesus is leading, how can you follow? You can't. You can't do it. Now that doesn't mean you wipe your brow right now and sigh a relief and say, great, I've got the pastor's word on it. I don't have to follow my husband. Oh, don't come to that conclusion, because you'd be dead wrong. It's not what I said. I said, if you are to obey Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, and you have a husband who's not following Jesus Christ or representing Him very well, then you must have a heart that wants to submit, is inclined to submit, that weeps because you cannot submit. Did you hear me? Yes, there will be times you can't follow your husband because he's not following Jesus. But in those situations, there ought to be a heart-rending pain, a brokenness that you can't submit. You take no pleasure in that situation. You don't delight in it. You're broken by it. Why? Because godliness for a wife is to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And a godly wife always wants a godly husband to follow. That's what submission is all about. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? Do you? He who is greatest is servant of all. Let's all submit, all men and women this morning, to the God who loves us so much that He submitted Himself to the death of the cross on our behalf. Amen.